So, Ezekiel chapter 13. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Now that's... That's such a even serious indictment for today. So many of the false prophets in those times, or the prophets to Israel, who were not appointed by God, the message that they had for the people was from their own imagination. The message that they had was from their own spirit. The message that they had wasn't from God. So how do you relate that to today? Well, anybody speaking today must be bringing God's word. If they're not bringing God's word, and they're bringing some word of their own understanding or their own wisdom, then that accounts to really false prophecy, because the prophecy or the word of God that needs to be brought to people is the word that God has declared, not the word as some man thinks it to be, or he uses a couple of verses of scripture and then has his own makeup and his own wisdom. So this is an instruction for the prophets of those of that time. It's an instruction for preachers and teachers today. He said, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. So they've seen nothing from God. They know nothing of what God wants them to say. So woe to them. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. Now, foxes in a deserted place. You can imagine, what does a fox do? He scavenges. So the prophets, he said, of Israel are like virtually like scavengers in a deserted place. They're looking after themselves. They're scavenging for their own use, and they're of no value to the people. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. So the prophets haven't done anything to help the people to stand in the day of the Lord. They haven't brought the word of God to the people so that they can stand in the day of the Lord. What word did Jeremiah bring to the people so that they could stand? He says, get out of Jerusalem and join yourself to Nebuchadnezzar and go into captivity in Babylon, and then you will survive. But the false prophets had told them, oh no, you stay here in Jerusalem and you'll be safe. That was false prophecy. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, Thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. So they're prepared to say, Oh, God says, this is the word of the Lord. But they haven't heard from God, and they basically only hope that what they say will be fulfilled. Whereas if you go by what God's word says, you're not just hoping that what God says will be fulfilled, you know that what he says will be fulfilled. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say the Lord says, but I have not spoken. So they've seen a futile vision, in other words, a vision of no value. There's nothing going to happen of benefit to the people as a result of it. And they have spoken false divination. And divination basically is sorcery, like witchcraft. So in other words, what they have brought to the people is really only like witchcraft. Therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense, rubbish, and in vision lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, when there is no peace. And this is exactly what the prophets did then. They were saying to the people, oh, there's going to be peace. You know, Nebuchadnezzar is not going to do what Jeremiah says he's going to do. There's going to be peace, but there was no peace. You have the same thing now in Christendom. You have people basically that say, oh, you know, it's okay to do these things that God says not to do, because we live in a modern age now and we understand things better than they understood in days gone by. But God will bring judgment. And when they say that sort of peace, it will bring disaster. In fact, even in relation to what's happening in the Middle East, we know that there are many people who are seeking for peace there. And even the nations like the US, etc., are trying to organize peace. There will be no peace there until the Jewish people come to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That's what the scripture says. That's the word of God. Any other peace that people promise is a false peace. So you see, in our study of scripture, in our preaching of the word, in our fellowship, it's the word of God that we need to be listening to and studying, not the ideas of people who, even people who perhaps might have some things right, but their main interest is in writing books and perhaps being in business as a result of writing books. We've got to bring the word of God because it is the word of God and because it's what the people need to hear so that they're prepared for days of trouble. Because days of trouble could come upon us in this country. And the only way we're going to be able to stand if persecution and trouble comes is if we are solidly founded in the word of God and led by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we won't be able to stand. So the main message that these false prophets bring is a message of peace. I stopped mid-sentence there. And one builds a boundary wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Now he's using like a parable here. And he's talking about if you build a wall and it's built with untempered mortar, that means the mortar will never set. Well, the wall is useless. And another way of speaking it is like it's like building a wall that's not properly found on solid foundations and whitewashing over it to make it look like it's the real thing. Now he's comparing the prophets who speak falsely to people who are whitewashing a wall that will never stand. And that's what they're doing. They're whitewashing a word that they are presenting, which is the wall, which will never stand and never deliver the people. So the word they're bringing is a false word. I can tell you there's plenty of whitewashing going on today. And remember Jesus said concerning the Pharisees, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you stink on the inside. And that's the situation with a lot of what passes off as teaching and doctrine. It's just like whitewashed walls that have got no foundation and will not stand in times of trouble. So he says, one builds a boundary wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain and you, O great hailstones, shall fall and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plaster it? In other words, how come the wall fell down? Because obviously you didn't put proper mortar in there. So if people's teaching is not solidly founded on God's well-tempered word, and they believe lies and rubbish, when trouble comes, they will fall, their word, the word that they believe, which is not the word of God, will fall, and it will be disaster. It's like Jesus said, build your house on the rock. It's the same type of idea. If you don't build your house on the rock, when temptation and trouble and persecution comes, your house will fall. It's the same principle. Therefore thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there will be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be uncovered. Its very foundations will be uncovered. In other words, the foundations that your false teachings are founded on will be uncovered. The whole thing will be just blown apart in times of judgment. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. And then he explains, that is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. So the wall that they were building, if you like, was a false peace. And they were plastering it over with the word that they said was from the Lord, which was a false word. And the people were believing it, but God's judgment was going to come, and that whole foundation was going to be destroyed. And Jerusalem itself, which Jeremiah had prophesied was going to be destroyed, would be destroyed. So the true word of God and the true wall that they should have been believing in is what Jeremiah had prophesied and what Ezekiel had prophesied and what Isaiah had prophesied concerning the destruction that would come if they were unfaithful to God. But they were believing false prophets who had created a false wall with no foundations and with no mortar, and it was going to fall in a heap when judgment came. So if you build, how much of Christendom stands on false philosophies rather than on the Word of God? How much of it? You think about the amount of professing denominations which claim to be Christians, which have founded their doctrines and their teaching on something other than what the Word of God declares. That is going to, and I have said and I continue to say that at the present time I believe there's a great shaking taking place in Christendom. And everything that is not founded on God's word is being shaken apart. And I believe that that's the same as that wall that has got untempered mortar. We say, scripture is out of the schools and not allowed to pray in parliament and people of other religions are getting the same amount of rights as Christians, so-called, have been used of in this land. I'm telling you, that is a shaking from God, so that the only ones that will stand are the ones that are firmly founded on God's word and led by his Holy Spirit. And every other facet of Christendom is going to fall apart. Mm-hmm. It's going to fall down in a heap on the ground, and it's going to be nothing. And that includes so-called Christian schools and different things of Christianity that are not founded on the Word of God. If they've compromised with the world and they're just basically going along with the world to get grants, they're going to fall in a heap. There's going to be nothing left of them. And the same will happen with the denominations. And this is why so many of the big church buildings are vacant. There's nobody in them. Because there's no real Christianity there. There's a false profession which is built on philosophy and psychology and the doctrines that have been invented down through the years which are not scripture. So that's the situation I believe at the present time. Likewise, Son of Man, now he goes on to another section here and he discusses women, verse 17, he discusses women who are involved in sorcery. This is very insightful, remembering that this was written by Ezekiel 700 years thereabouts, 600 years before Christ, 580 something years before Christ. Likewise, Son of Man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Isn't that frightening? Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live, by your lying to my people who listen to lies? Now, I don't know whether you're familiar with this or not, but if you ever go to any form of clairvoyant, card reader, whatever, they are almost always women. Almost always. And almost all of the cult leaders of the cults that we're familiar with in the last 100 years have also been women. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they weren't. The Christian Science, which was Mary Baker Eddy, the Seventh-day Adventists, which was Ellen G. White, I forget what the other ones are, but one after the other, they were women who basically got involved in starting up a so-called group, which turns out to be a cult. And I have never seen a card reader or a clairvoyant that wasn't a woman, or never heard of one. They've always been women. And this seems to be something that, of course, Scripture speaks about. Even back in those days, these women were involved in sorcery, witchcraft, and the capture of souls. Think about that. The capture of souls. Because they were taking people into their sorcery, and because they were taking them away from God. And it describes it here like it's like capturing birds. And he says, just for the sake of a little bit of food or whatever, they're prepared to take captive people who should be believing in God, and bringing death on people who shouldn't be dying. And he's talking about spiritual death, death as far as their relationship to God, because they're getting involved in occultic things. Verse 20, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms, by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. That's amazing, you know. Like, you think about it, there is a power and a wickedness in those things, in astrology and all of those related things, which a lot of people in our present society think is harmless. That lots of people think that everything to do with that is card reading, crystal gazing, whatever you like to call it, they think it's harmless. But it's sorcery, it's seeking spirits other than the Spirit of God to get information, divination, or sorcery it's called, and it leads people into bondage. And when it brings them into bondage, that means they're in bondage to Satan and to evil spirits. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore you shall no longer envision futility, nor practice divination. For I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And understand this, that clairvoyance and all of those things brings people into bondage and does make them sad. It brings them down, because it's not true, it's lies, and bondage drags you down. But the Lord sets you free. So the Lord's purpose for his people is never to make them sad and to bring them down and to load a heavy burden on them. But that's the process of wickedness, that's the process of divination, that's the process of false religion. That's what it does. So, but Christ has come to set you free. And whom Christ sets free is free indeed. It's very important that religion, false religion, brings you into bondage. When you go and try to witness to somebody that's involved in some false religion, even a professing some form of professing Christendom, you know how hard it is for them to get set free from that. Because they've got all of these regulations that are associated with it that drag them down. And they're afraid. They're afraid to turn away from it. But nobody should be afraid of God. Nobody should be afraid of turning to God. But these false religions put fear and bondage on you. And wickedness, sorcery and divination does the same thing. And people have to look up their horoscope every day because they're in bondage to it. They say, oh, I don't really believe what that says. But they can't stop from looking at it. You need to be set free from all that stuff. Have nothing to do with any of that. You are set free in Christ. Have nothing to do with any of those things. Astrology, horoscopes, divination, reading teacups, anything, nothing. Have nothing to do with any of it. Anyone that entices you to it, tell them that they're trying to lead you into falsehood. Okay. And the Lord is going to put an end to that, he says, from amongst the people of Israel. Now we go on to chapter 14. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. Now he's talking about the elders in captivity. Okay, so remember that Ezekiel is in Babylon. So these elders are elders of the Jewish nation that are in Babylon. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? So in other words, he says, these people are coming to me, these elders of the people, but in their own hearts they have set up all forms of iniquity and idolatry. Now remember in the vision that Ezekiel had when he was transported across to the temple and he saw all the elders, etc. He could see what was going on in their hearts. And they had set up idolatry in their heart. Look, anybody who is in bondage, say for instance to pornography, just as an example in the current day, they will have set that up in their heart. That's something that is set in their heart that attracts their mind and attracts their soul. So it's set up in their heart and it is contrary to God. You have to be set free from those things. You cannot, God does not hear you if those things are set up in your heart. And that's just one thing, but there are many other forms of idolatry. Anything like that, don't let anything be set up in your heart which comes between you and the worship of God, which you know causes you to sin and you know breaks fellowship between you and God. You have to be rid of that out of your life. Now, you know, again, there are preachers going around today who say to you, oh, you know, these things are no harm really, you know, we can't help ourselves. I'm telling you, God hates sin. He hates wickedness. And if you have set these things up in your heart, you have a problem. I remember a very famous, infamous preacher saying about 20 years ago, you know, allow your children to sin a little. This is a person that is really well known. Allow your children to sin a little. That's false teaching. That man is answerable to God for that sort of a statement. You must teach your children the ways of the Lord, not allow them to sin a little. You must correct your children. You must lead them in the ways of the Lord by good example and by instruction. Okay, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put them before them. That means that they are before their inner eyes all the time. This is what their whole focus is on. That which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? In other words, should I allow them to come here and ask anything of me for my prophet? Remembering that in those days, it was to the prophet they came to hear what God had to say. So if they wanted to know, say for instance, what God was doing, they would come to the prophet. And the prophet, if God spoke to him, would give them whatever God's word was for them. Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. I won't answer him according to what he inquires. I will answer him according to the multitude of his idols. And that means big trouble. That means judgment. That I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. You see how it talks about the heart again. It's outwardly a person can look religious, but their heart can be full of idolatry and wickedness and sin and debauchery and everything else. And they can be just putting on a big hypocritical front. But God knows. And he says he wants to grab Israel by the heart so that he turns their heart to him and gets rid of their heart all of the things that are causing them to stumble. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Now when it says turn your faces away, it means turn away the face of your heart, really, away, so that you are not bowing down or recognizing anything in your heart that comes between you and your relationship with God. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me and set up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. In other words, the prophet won't have an answer for him. I will answer him. And that will mean judgment. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Again, the same thing. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. He will cut them off from the midst of the people, and I believe that means he will kill them. And if the prophet, in other words, the prophet that this person comes to, if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people also, and from my people Israel. So in other words, if it's a true prophet of God, he will know from God not to give any answer to these people. But if he's a false prophet and the people come and he gives them some sort of an answer, then God will judge the false prophet the same as he judges the person who comes. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired. That the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. So God's purpose, again, is to try and get rid of all of the false prophets. I believe that at the present time in Christendom, the Lord is doing the same thing. He is getting rid of all of the stuff. Well, he's bringing it to a point where it's going to be judged and it's becoming nothing. All of the Christendom that has no power, no word from God, not led by the Holy Spirit, and is just full of its own ideology. And he's bringing it all down to the ground. And the only thing that will stand, and the only people who will stand, are the ones who are truly founded on the Word of God and seeking the leading of the Spirit of God. And you need, I mean, every believer has got the Word of God at his disposal. He's got the Scriptures at his disposal. He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit if he's a true believer. Therefore, he has got no excuse. He doesn't need to listen to the latest live wire so-called television evangelist. He can sit down and study the Scriptures and be led by the Spirit of God and understand what the Scripture says. He doesn't have... Why should everybody have to be listening to somebody from US or America or wherever you like who thinks they've got a television ministry and people actually put themselves in bondage to them? What would you do that for? They're all, if they're not speaking according to this word, they're liars, they're false. Okay. Now listen, to this next bit is very serious. The word of the Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Now it doesn't say just the land of Israel. It says when a land, or you can, if you like, say a people, when they do this, they persist in rebellion against God, he will judge them by famine and he will cut off man and beast. That's the first one. And he said those three men, though these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, are in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Wouldn't matter if who was living in the land, how godly they were. The nation, the people will be judged, and the only ones who will be delivered are the ones who are righteous before God. Just like Noah and Daniel and Job would be delivered because they were righteous. So if you were righteous, you will be delivered. If you're not righteous, you will suffer as a result of disobedience. And it goes on. He gives four different judgments. Next one. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. So that's the second one. Now, you could say wild beasts might relate to the demonically inspired hordes of foreign armies, which, for one thing, invaded Israel. Because remember he said, your abominations will be in the midst of you. Remember he said? And he was talking about the abominations of the nations, which was, in this case was Babylon, would be in the midst of them. So I believe that when he's talking about beasts there, he's basically, I would say, talking about these foreign nations who are actually subject to idolatrous demonic leaders. And you know, in Scripture it talks about the beast as the Antichrist, etc. So beasts are related to foreign leaders and countries that are not following after God, led by in bondage to demonic spirits. Or if I bring a sword on that land, this is the third thing, and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. And when he says, as I live, that is serious. And God says, as I live, as sure as I am God, those people will not deliver themselves. The only ones that would deliver themselves would be Noah, Job, and Daniel, because of their righteousness. And of course, that would be saying that the only people that would deliver themselves are the ones that are righteous. And who is righteous? The ones in the present situation, the ones who have faith in Christ, because you are only righteous through faith in Christ. If you want to apply this to the present day. And then the fourth one, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it. Now, pestilence would be disease and sickness and like something like the Black Death, etc. And cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job are in it as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Now, remembering that there's four types of judgment spoken out there, and there are four types of judgment that come against Jerusalem, but there are also four forms of government which are depicted in the book of Daniel that would come against the nation of Israel as the Gentile powers down through the centuries to oppress Israel and to bring to fulfillment the Gentile age. Are the four kingdoms? So I'd say that four is related to that as well. But this is definitely in relation to judgment on Israel and Jerusalem at that time. How much more, he says, shall it be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem? The sword, one judgment, the famine, two, wild beast, three, and pestilence, four, to cut off man and beast from it. That's what he said is going to happen to Jerusalem. But I can tell you, you can project that prophecy to the end times and say that it's the same thing that's going to happen again when men are turned away from God. The same type of judgment. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you. Now these are ones that are going to come out of Jerusalem to these people that are in captivity in Babylon, okay? So they will see them, they will come into Babylon, into captivity. You will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem. Indeed, all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. And you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. God never does anything without purpose. God has a purpose even in judgment in Jerusalem. And his purpose is that to save a remnant so that the Messiah would come, the one who would bring redemption to mankind. God always has purpose in even in judgment. Nothing happens without a cause. Nothing happens without a reason. So these people who come out of judgment, if you like, will be a testimony to the people in captivity that God keeps a remnant for himself. That even in the judgment, God's purposes are for the preservation of a remnant to fulfill his further purpose, which is the coming of the Messiah, the salvation of the Gentiles, the salvation of Israel. I have to do chapter 13, and it's only 15. It's only 8 verses. Oh, all awake. Okay. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood? The vine branch which is among the trees of the forest. So he's talking about a wild vine which is in the midst of the forest. Let me say to you that a number of times in Scripture God compares Israel to the vine. And I'll give you a couple of quick ones. In Psalm 80 and in Isaiah chapter 5 and in John chapter 15. He speaks about, well, in John chapter 15 it's about I am the vine, you are the branches. But in these ones here he compares Israel to a wild vine that he took and planted in his vineyard. And his vineyard was the nation of Israel. So God compares the nation, the people, to a vine. And the nation itself to a vineyard that he put a hedge around of protection. And that he looked after and that he watered so that that vine would produce fruit to God. That's the picture. Now he says here, how is the wood of the vine better than the wood than any other wood, the vine branch which is among the trees of the forest? Is wood taken from it to make any object? Or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on? No, the obvious answer is no. The vine was for fruit. It was useless for anything else. It wasn't used for anything else. Very important. When it talks about the vine growing in the wild vine growing in the forest here, it says amongst all the trees. The trees are the rest of the nations. What do the rest of the nations do with the trees? They made idolatrous objects from them. Israel couldn't make an idolatrous object from the vine. So God never had any intention did not in any way ever want Israel to be involved in idolatry, but the nations were all involved in idolatry. That's one picture. You couldn't make anything of any description out of it, except you could grow fruit on it. And that's what God wanted to do. He wanted fruit to grow on that vine that he had planted, to bear fruit unto God. Can men make a peg from it to hang on a vessel on? No. Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. So when you chop down a vine that's useless, you just burn it. The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. It is useful. Is it useful for any work? Obvious answer is no. Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it, including, I believe, any idolatrous object. Nothing could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? Well, obviously, it'll be ashes then, good for nothing at all. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate, because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord God. I believe when he says, I will set my face against them, they will go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them, that he's talking about future judgments. There's a judgment coming at that time on Jerusalem, and that's one fire which will devour the vine. But it will be burnt again and again and again until the final time, until the vine actually recognizes the Messiah. It's interesting that Jesus uses the analogy, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he says, if any branch does not bear fruit, it's to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Any vine, any branch that does not bear fruit. It's interesting that Jesus uses the same analogy. That to me, though it's only 8 verses, that little chapter, is an absolutely superb little parable to remember concerning God's dealing with, first of all, the nation and also with the church. And he says, you know, that just the same way as the vine, when it's not bearing fruit, is only fit for the fire, so Jerusalem, when it has turned away from God and turned to idolatry, is fit for nothing except judgment. Just fit for the fire and will be burnt in the fire.